Wow, great attendance this morning. It's good to look out and see a church that's full. God is on the move. He's at work here in Winchester. It's always fun to visit here. I live in downtown Lynchburg, or right on the edge of downtown Lynchburg. Lots of historic homes, but I think you guys have us beat. Each time I come, I'm like, wow, this is amazing. I'm like, Caroline, these houses are even older than a lot of the houses that are around us. She's like, wow. So it's great to be here. I would ask that you continue to pray for RUF in Lynchburg. Those of you that are connected to one of the colleges in Lynchburg especially, consider supporting RUF. The only way RUF happens and goes forward is by the support of churches and support of individuals. And I looked at our income statement yesterday. It's something I try to avoid looking at. Like, it's like, okay, how bad is it? And it was pretty bad this last month. Let me just say that. So, and that could be my neglect of fundraising. It probably is. It's not my favorite thing to do, but I ask, please consider partnering with us, joining us. If you think about like what you pay for Netflix, it's like 10 bucks a month. You can just sign up, and just like Netflix charges your card every month and you don't think about it, RUF has a system where we can just charge your card every month and you don't even think about it. There you go. So go to ruf.org/Lynchburg. I always feel like that's a sort of an infomercial. And if you're like, what is RUF and what is RUF like in Lynchburg and why have an RUF around Liberty University? You can ask Ben Rogers or Rebecca Rogers, and they will have a lengthy conversation with you about that. So I don't have to talk about it. They will talk about it with you. Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm chapter 46. The thing about the Psalms is that they're so emotional. They're more emotional, certainly, than anything you've experienced in sort of Presbyterian worship. You're like, well, that's not very hard, you know, to get more emotional than that. But even more emotional than those churches where people are running around and dancing in the aisles and making laps and jumping pews and that sort of thing. No pews in here to jump, but more emotional than that, because it covers such a wide spectrum of emotions, wider than most of us are used to in churches, so that as you gather, and these songs were sung, some of them are sung in churches today, sung here as well, but as these songs are sung, you are reaching everybody that is all in all kinds of different places. Some are feeling happy, some are feeling sad, and some are feeling fearful. And that's where this psalm rests. And if you're experiencing a different emotion right now, like happiness, we all know that that can change in just an instant. So we'll talk about it in a second. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to teach us. Father in heaven, thank you for your creation. Thank you for the beauty of the houses that are around us, the beauty of the trees and the nature that we so often take for granted here in Virginia. Thank you for how you reveal yourself there. And thank you especially for how you reveal yourself to us in your word. And I pray, God, that you would do that this morning. Those of us that are tired and we kind of got dragged here, some of us haven't really done the church thing before. Some of us have done it so much that it's just become rote, and we're used to not listening in church and not paying attention. God, wherever we are, I pray, God, that the scales and the blinders would fall from our eyes and we could see Jesus in your word today, and that our lives might be changed. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There was a time recently this summer, I guess your pastor's on vacation now, is that the deal? Yes. I got RUF ministers, you know, pastors are like, we're on sabbatical now. We kind of get a sabbatical every summer. So I never want to leave RUF. It's not really a sabbatical, but it kind of is. And we went to the beach as well, July 4th weekend down in South Carolina with my family for a few days. My extended family, brothers and sisters, all that, not just immediate family. I was experiencing a feeling of joy and a feeling of delight and a feeling of rest on the beach in a chair talking to my wife, right? Wonderful time. And that feeling of rest was transformed into a feeling of fear just like that. When did it happen? It happened when somebody said, "Where's Jameson?" I looked down the beach that way, no Jameson, my son. Down the beach that way, my son's not there. Especially out in the water, I'm scanning the ocean waves, scanning all around, no Jameson. What do you do in that moment, you know? So one of Caroline's friends saw where Jameson walked. She said he went that way. And I'm glad she saw that, because I would have gone the other way, like, or I would have gone back towards our beach house. And I started walking, and not just walking, running down the beach, looking for Jameson, scanning the horizon. And finally, I saw this little boy with his floaty, you know, the thing on both arms here, the puddle jumper type. And he's just walking along towards me, disillusioned, full of fear, disoriented. He had, of course, passed our little place where our umbrella was, probably because my sister pitched a tent near our umbrella, and it just confused him. He passed it. And when I saw him, you know, I was yelling for him and running for him. When I saw him, I ran. I picked him up. I embraced him. I had been calling out for him. It was one of the best sights. That's the kind of fear that we're going to put in a category of good fear, right? Because that's the kind of fear that hit my Becca Rogers could probably explain this a lot better, but my adrenaline like started to pump and started to kick in, and it caused this little 5'7" man, not very athletic, to start a sprint. Like, I'm actually probably looking pretty good. Like, I'm probably running faster than ever towards my son. That's a healthy fear that drives us towards that. But there's another type of fear that we're going to put in the category of unhealthy fear. The type of fear that doesn't like come in a burst and your adrenaline just pumps and it causes you to do some great feat or accomplish some great thing. But I'm talking about the type of fear that just comes and stays. And it just hits over and over and over again. And it does make your adrenaline fire. And some call that adrenal fatigue syndrome because it just fires apparently for no reason, just over and over and over again. One psychologist described it this way, this unhealthy fear. He calls it anxiety. And he says that it's an abiding feeling of hollowness, an abiding feeling that your life is fragile. Anxiety is what we feel when our existence as selves is threatened. So there's just this insecurity that you walk around with. And where do you go in the midst of that? There's probably the church is divided in here, just as the church is divided everywhere. And some would say it's a physical problem. And others would say, no, it's not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. You need to repent, right? But in the Bible, we see that plainly that it's physical and spiritual. Jesus took care of people's physical problems and people's spiritual problems as well. If you want a fancy term for that, that theologians might use, it's called psychosomatic unity. There you go. So we are. I'll try to make that the biggest word that I use of the day. Psychosomatic unity, that is that we are body and soul, and we're all intertwined together, and it's impossible to really sort of separate one out from the other, because we are always body and soul together. So we go to counseling. God gives us counseling. We take medication. God gives us medication. But God especially gives us His Word. And that's where we're going this morning. He gives us the Psalms. He gives us Psalm 46. This is the psalm that the reformer Martin Luther used to write his famous hymn, the Reformation hymn. It's the 500th year, right, of the Reformation, of the anniversary of the Reformation. And Martin Luther wrote that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's this psalm put in a hymn. It was said like when his friend would get anxiety and would be full of fear, and when he would get anxiety and be full of fear, he would say, "Come, Philip, and let's sing the 46th Psalm." And we do that in the body of Christ. And in the 46th Psalm, I want you to notice two things this morning. I turned to Becca and said during the children's sermon, they stole my sermon. Like, you know, but that's good. Like, God has it all lined up. The two things this morning is this. Life gets chaotic. That's the first thing that we see in this psalm. That's the truth about our circumstances. And the second thing is the truth about God, the one we gaze at. He is our mighty fortress. So life gets chaotic, and God is our mighty fortress. First, life gets chaotic. Remember that saying of FDR? Some of you might remember it firsthand, maybe. There's nothing to fear except fear itself. Well, FDR was wrong, right? There's a lot of things to fear. You can be afraid, kids, even of your own shadow, right? We just talked about that. But we shouldn't be afraid of our shadow. There's all sorts of things in addition to that. And the Bible here in this psalm describes those things with word pictures and with imagery. Look at verse 2. The earth gives way. Have you ever found that the very thing you take for granted, the very thing that you think is solid and that will be there your whole life, that thing gives way? The earth that we walk upon, the solid foundation. I don't think about, particularly in Virginia, we've had one earthquake since I've been here, and we all survived, thankfully. Like maybe a lawn chair got turned over, but that's about it for the most part. But you think of the earth giving way. I remember as a boy, probably younger than my daughter Caroline here, about the age of 5, I think. It's one of my earliest memories. My dad fell in our unfinished swimming pool, and he broke his arm and he broke his leg, and I had just heard about it. And then I went to see him in his bed, and he had a cast on his arm and a cast on his leg, and I remember that feeling. I just burst out crying. They're like, what's wrong? and I couldn't really put it into words, but my dad, who is my rock, is actually weak. He's actually mortal. Something can happen to him which puts him in a bed with a broken arm and a broken leg. And so I thought, then, like, he might die. Something might happen to him. I felt afraid. The earth might give way. Lots of things to fear, right? One of our students, you expect to have your mom into old age. One of our students just lost his mom to cancer at age 50. And another one of our alumni was there at the funeral home. And he says, it makes you put your life into perspective. She's 50 years old. And what are you doing with your life? And I looked at him and I said, that's 8 years older than me, right? Or maybe you're here and you lost your job and you're afraid you'll never find another one. It just keeps taking over and over. Or your marriage that you thought was solid ends in divorce. The earth gives way in life. In verse 2, mountains, love the Blue Ridge Mountains, saw them today, love them. But the imagery here is the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. They crumble, they fall, those great things, those solid things. Verse 6, there's a picture of all the nations, every tribe, every language, every kindred. And instead of like worshiping together around the throne, which we're going to see in Revelation, we're going to see that at the end of the time, all of us together around the throne of God, they're raging. They're tottering. There's war. So many times I'm like, man, I haven't listened to the news lately. And so I turn on the news. I'm like, why did I turn that on? Right? Yes. Amen. And so there's chaos in life. And that chaos can shake your faith. It can have not just a physical effect on you with physical anxiety. It can have a spiritual effect on you. It can affect the way you believe, even. One Christian woman wrote in a letter during her dark times. Let me read you some of what you've wrote, some of what she wrote. Maybe you've thought these things or written these things at some point in your life. She wrote this. There's so much contradiction in my soul. There's no faith. There's no love. There's no zeal. I find no words to express the depths of the darkness. My heart is so empty, so full of darkness. I don't pray any longer. The work holds no joy, no attraction, no zeal. I have no faith. I don't believe. I think you've probably heard of the lady who wrote those words. Mother Teresa wrote those things down. She argued with the Catholic Church, like, please destroy these. Like, don't let those letters be my legacy or anything. Destroy these, as we often think. We say something, and then we think later, like, oh, destroy this. But they wisely didn't destroy it. Just like God didn't destroy Psalms that end in darkness is my only friend, Psalm 88. God didn't destroy Psalm 39, where it ends as, Lord, turn your face away from us so that we can have a moment's peace before we die, please, right? God preserves these things because he knows how desperate we are. He knows that we get in these situations. He knows how emotional we are. It's not just one emotion that we feel. And these things happen. Peter writes this, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as something very strange has happened to you. And some of you, maybe you've begun your walk with God, and then you've been like, why these things? Don't be surprised. It's nothing strange. There's strange stuff that goes on in our family that we've called the Corbett curse. We're like, oh, it's the Corbett curse. And one of my friends wisely pulled me aside. He goes, look, you know, you're not all that special. It's not the Corbett curse. It's just the curse. Like, we all experience the curse. St. Macarius of Egypt said this. He said, I'm convinced that not even the apostles, although filled with the Holy Spirit, were therefore completely free of anxiety. Contrary to the stupid view expressed by some, the advent of grace does not mean the immediate deliverance of anxiety. The reason that we have to sing, "We Will Not Fear," is because of our tendency to be afraid and our tendency to fear. So what do we do? This is where they stole my sermon. You fix your eyes upon Jesus. You fix your eyes upon God. He is more steady than the earth. He is our mighty fortress. Look at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I love that it says with us, just not with me, but with us. These are things that we experience together. And I encourage you to talk about these things that you are experiencing, even these dark things that you would rather just have destroyed. Talk about them together and experience them together. That's why we rejoice with those who rejoice. But not only do we do that, we weep with those who weep. These are things we experience. And we experience them together. We mourn together, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because the Lord is with us. Verse 1 calls him a very present help in trouble. Now, going back to that beach scene, when I'm running for Jameson, that whole rest of the day, I kept thinking of the scripture, while he was still a long way off. The Father ran towards him and embraced him and kissed him. And I thought how my love for my son pales in comparison to how our Father chases after us as we wander away. And he becomes very present with us. That wasn't the only way Jameson got in trouble. Jameson also, on his little boogie board, we saw it start to just drift out to sea. And I'm like, whoa, you know, how can I not take care of my kids? You know, like, I hope no one here works for Child Protective Services. You're like, see me afterwards, right? And he starts drifting off, and I chase him down, and then we're out there riding waves together. And he looked at me and said, "Dad, I don't have to worry about that anymore, because you're with me, right?" And I was like, where's my phone? I need to write this down. This is sermon material. This is amazing. Pastors are always ruining good moments by thinking of sermon material. Verse 5. So God is very present. He might feel distant because of your anxiety and you feel like the earth's giving way, but special revelation tells us this morning he's very present. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. As fear and anxiety tries to pull you, the bad kind of fear, realize, I don't have to be afraid because Daddy is with me. And we see that all through Scripture. In Matthew chapter 1, we see, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and we shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God draws near. God with skin on him. Or verse 18 of John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus says this, "I will not leave you as orphans." You're not orphan children. "I will come to you." He's Dad to us, the Father. And when you fix your gaze on God, our fortress, you can be still. Now, that's a term that kind of gets thrown around there. I saw it thrown around in a worship service. It was one of these very emotional worship services back when I was RUF campus minister at Texas Tech. A student invited me to this large gathering where the lights were dimmed down. You know what I'm talking about. And the song leader got up and just said, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, like he quoted that passage, and everybody, it was like when you're young and you play that game Freeze. It's like, you know, everybody was just like still. That's not what this is talking about. Like, he makes end to war. He burns up chariots. He breaks the bow. Be still is war language. It's like all of this conflict, all of these wars that were going on in the nations, he breaks that to pieces. He brings peace. And now, because of his peace, you can surrender. you can be still. You can know that He is God. The war is over. And yet, even as we say the war is over, there's sort of an already not yet thing that keeps going on over and over in the Bible. And even as we say the war is over, the struggle is still real. Some of you, I heard, were talking about the Civil War earlier down in the basement. You might know that in 1863, President Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, right? And all slaves were free. He signed it into law. All slaves were free. Now, folks didn't just turn to their slaves, and our brothers and sisters of color didn't just say, like, we rejoice, we're free forever. This is wonderful, right? That's true on paper. It's actually true in the law as it was signed in order, but the reality is still, there's still a struggle. And it wasn't until 3 years later, or 2 years later, from 1863 to 1865, June 19th, 1865, that word finally got out to Galveston, Texas. And one of the generals gets up and reads that slaves are free, and that slaves and their masters are equal. That was part of his speech that he gave on the balcony of a house that day. And it's still celebrated today. It's June 19th, Juneteenth, a celebration of freedom. But yet, if you talk to our brothers and sisters of color, if you are one of our brothers and sisters of color, you don't experience that. That freedom is not something you experience all the time. It's certainly the slaves at that time didn't experience that. There's still a lot more mess to come. And all of us, the words be still come, and the words whoever the Son sets free will be free indeed, they come to us. But yet, there's still a what? There's still a struggle. We still have to gather together. We still have to say things like be still and know that I am God. We still have to say, do not fear. We still have to preach the gospel to ourselves and to other people. Because not all the bows have been broken yet. Not all the wars have ceased yet. Not all the strife between nations, between races, between languages and people groups, not all of that has ended yet. We're still in the struggle. We're still in the spiritual struggle. But we have God's word. It doesn't ignore the chaos. There's the reality of chaos, but there's also the reality of God, who is our mighty fortress. Let's fix our eyes on that mighty fortress this morning. Let's tell ourselves that at that moment, that split second, when you go from everything's fine to your whole world is shattered to the earth given way, fix your eyes on the mighty fortress. Look at verse 9 in closing. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're the Lord of hosts, that you are in charge, that the desolation on this earth are not because you took your eyes off of what was going on, but you're right in the midst of what's going on. And you do give suffering to us. You do bring calamity for us. And yet you also deliver us. And you set us free. And you give us your Son. And you declare to us that not only are you in charge, but you're also good. We give you praise and thanks for that. I pray for those who are struggling here this morning, struggling, like Mother Teresa was, to even believe that your word is true. And I pray that this word would come from the outside to assure them that Even though looking in, all they see is turmoil, if they would look outward to you, you aren't like what's going on in our hearts. You're a mighty fortress. You're a bulwark that never fails. And we give you praise and thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.